Well, we're coming to the last message in our series in the book of Daniel, entitled The Rule of God. We'll be in Daniel chapter 12 this morning, Daniel chapter 12. There's going to be three parts to the message. There will be an end to this world. When will this world end, and what do we do until the end? That's the outline of this chapter this morning. Now, I have to confess to you that, you know, you've all know that I'm a little bit strange, right? You all know that. But you probably don't know how strange. One of the things that I do as kind of a little tiny hobby, is collect weird books on Bible prophecy. So I brought a couple of them with me this morning to the pulpit, just to share with you just how weird. Here's a little booklet called Will the World End in 1972? Here's one that many of you might remember, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. I love the end of this, the ending chapter here, the ending words. It says, we're now in the 100th Congress of the United States, and 1987 is the 212th birthday of the Constitution. Water boils at 100 degrees centigrade and at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, there it is. That's exactly why it's going to be 1988. The next year, he recognized that he was wrong, so it was a little less certainty here. The final rapture report, 1989, 90, and in fading print, 91, 92, 93. And then there's Gorbachev! Has the real Antichrist come? And the book was trying to prove yes, it was. And then the Millennium Countdown, the year 2000 computer crisis. You know, you all remember Y2K and how we needed to be ready for the Antichrist taking advantage of that. Now, I don't know everybody that wrote these books, but I know that. And I'm speaking as an engineer, okay? I have a degree in engineering. Three of these were written by engineers. And so don't trust an engineer when it comes to Bible prophecy, right? So I don't know what that means about my own authority, but there it is. Let's look, rather than at that kind of stuff, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Amen? Would you stand for the reading of Scripture this morning? Daniel chapter 12. We'll read the whole chapter. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Please be seated. There will be an end to this world as we know it. In the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will turn on Israel. There'll be a time of great trouble. Revelation 12 describes this in greater detail. Chapter 12, verse 6 of Revelation says it's for 1,260 days. Chapter 12, verse 14 says it's time, times, and half a time. Phrases that are also used in the book of Daniel. But there's going to come a time when God's going to say, enough. Daniel's people, the people of Israel, will be delivered. You know, Daniel had been praying in chapter 9, when will we see the return of the people of Israel to Jerusalem? When will Jerusalem be restored? And God is opening up to him all the rest of human history, including how he's going to wrap up the end of time in the tribulation and the ushering in of a millennial kingdom for the nation of Israel. This, by the way, when he says your people will be delivered, this is a good hint that the church is going to be gone by that time, that we will have been raptured, taken away from this earth before this happens. The people that Daniel was praying for in Daniel 9 that opens this whole section, that people is Israel, not the church. So now the question is, who's going to deliver Israel here? The text does not specify who will deliver them. It says, at that time, your people shall be delivered. But Michael, this angel, is going to be involved, yes. Even the people of Israel are going to be involved in this victory. But the real victor, the real champion, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. Verse 2, there's going to be a resurrection. Many those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Why does it say some? Because don't we believe that there's going to be a resurrection of every person? Well, yes. It is because some are resurrected at this point in time. Revelation 20 shows that all are going to be resurrected. Everyone's going to experience an afterlife. Some will experience everlasting life. Others will experience everlasting contempt and torment. And here, Daniel is being told that at this point in time, there's going to be some who will be resurrected to everlasting life and others judged to everlasting contempt. But all will eventually receive such disposition. Now, as soon as we talk about everlasting contempt, everlasting shame, everlasting punishment, a question ought to arise in your mind. Why must God send people to eternal punishment? And wouldn't it be enough for him to have people who have trusted Christ go to everlasting life and others just to cease to exist or something else? Or why wouldn't he give them a second chance? Or, you know, all those kinds of questions ought to pop into your mind. Let me share with you three answers. These are by no means the only answers. There's many others, but here's three that I think may be helpful to us. The first answer is God rules. If I'll back up, do you see the title of the sermon message? It is The Rule of God. The first answer to this question is God rules. He does as he pleases with his creation. And he's given us plenty of advanced warning. There is not going to be anyone in hell who's going to say, now wait a minute, this is unfair. I am here despite my best efforts to the contrary, and God is just being mean to me. No, that will not be true. What do we call the people who do not heed the hurricane warnings? And it happens every time, right? Every time. They're told, it's going to happen. You're going to get wiped out. Leave now. And there's always somebody standing on a roof while rescuers come in with a helicopter to rescue. I mean, it's like they might as well just show, you know, take one film at one time and just show it for every hurricane that ever happens. It's the same story, right? What do we call people who don't heed those hurricane warnings? We call them fools. What do we call a person who, despite being told of Jesus and his love for them, rejects him and says, no, I will not trust Christ? Despite all of the evidence in God's creation to describe his eternal character and nature, Romans 1 says that everyone turns away. Romans 3 says there is no one righteous, not even one. No, none respond. What do we call those people? We call them fools. So the first answer of why God sends people to eternal punishment is God rules. He does as he pleases with his creation. The potter has the right to do whatever he wants to with the clay. Second answer, the holiness of God demands it. The holiness of God demands it. Sin is, whether we acknowledge it or not, sin is an infinite debt. An infinite debt that requires an infinite punishment. And so, either the one who pays for it is infinite in himself, or finite people suffer infinitely for it. Aren't you glad you have an infinite Son of God who paid for your sin? The holiness of God demands it. Answer number three, justice demands it. When someone does horrible crimes, isn't it interesting that those closest to the victims are in the courtroom every day, believing that their presence will somehow help justice get done? We have, because of our being made in the image of God, a desire to see that justice will occur. And the court will sit, the eternal court of heaven will sit, and justice will be served. I don't propose to know. I'm, after all, only an engineer. I don't propose to know how God is going to right every wrong. But he will. And hell is part of his righting every wrong. All of this description about why God sends people to eternal punishment lead us to verse 3. This is why those who turn others to righteousness will be especially blessed in heaven. There are two groups in mind here in verse 3. The first are those who themselves have obtained wisdom granted from God to trust Christ. Those who are wise, that is, those who have trusted in God's provision for eternal life, they will shine like the brightness of the sky above. Just going to shine. Secondly, those who turn many to righteousness, that is, those who are used as vehicles through which God gets his message of good news, that a forgiveness is available, that eternal life is available through trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. The reason why those folks will be especially blessed is because of there is such a thing as eternal contempt. That's why the people who turn people to righteousness are especially blessed. And it's also why it's important for you, believer in Jesus, to be involved in evangelism. There will be honor forever for such people. Now, as soon as we say this, we got another question, don't we? Are rewards important? I mean, the Bible places a high significance on rewards for the righteous, but I have heard most of my life, most Christians say something like this: rewards are not that important in the kingdom of God. After all, I'm just going to lay my crowns, whatever they are, at Jesus' feet anyway, and rewards really don't matter. Brothers and sisters, let me take you on a little journey. I'm going to read fast, but I'm just going to read to you a couple of things. Well, give me a couple. Let me back up and just say there's a couple answers to that. First, God rules, and God deems that rewards to believers are important. If he's our king, they ought to be important to us. The rewards that come from God aren't like some Sunday school ribbon. This is shining like the stars forever before God. That somehow there will be an eternal testimony of our evangelistic efforts. An eternal testimony forever before God. Second answer to the question: the Bible everywhere commends rewards. Jesus commended rewards. These rewards are not the cause of our salvation. Be careful, because otherwise you can think of a works-based righteousness. We are not righteous on the basis of our works. But as a result of our having been made new by Jesus, we have the privilege of serving him with the moments we have left on this earth. And what we do for Christ will matter forever into all eternity, and God, the righteous judge, will reward us. He gives us grace and opportunity right now to serve him in such a way that we ourselves will receive reward in heaven, and we are fools to downplay that. Now let me take you on a journey. Here's some words from Paul. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Jesus you're serving. Romans 2, God will repay each person according to what they've done. Galatians 6, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. James 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you at the proper time. James, Peter, Paul, now let's think about Jesus. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. The parable of the talents, he says, take the talent away from the one who buried his. Give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given. He'll have an abundance. Jesus says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much. Peter said to him, we've left everything and followed you. Then what then will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever, Paul says. John writes in 2 John, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." One of the last verses of the Bible, Jesus says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to each person according to what they have done." There's reward. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and you have to believe also that he rewards those who diligently seek him." There is going to be an end to this world. Are you ready for the end of time? Is your name in that book of life? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Asking him to forgive you of your sin. If you have, what are you doing right now to share your faith with others? Spend time with people. Listen to their stories and beliefs. Don't hurry. Develop some good questions. Here's a couple good questions that I like to ask. I like to ask the question, is there a burden that you're carrying right now that I might be able to help you with? Another one, when people are sharing and going on and on about their beliefs, I'll ask the question, so how's that working for you? Are you having doubts about this? Are there areas of question that you have about making this make sense to you? Don't hurry to the gospel, but I would urge you do get to it. And there's a, just down the hall, the very first table is a table of gospel resources. Please, please make use of those resources. They're very helpful in your sharing of your faith with others. Perhaps the greatest opportunity of all there is in children's ministry. And just last week, we made an appeal for people to be able to be involved in our children's lives to help them to come to know Christ. You want to shine like the stars forever? Think about how you might, what you might be engaged in right now to share your faith with others. Last area to think about here is believers should more highly value rewards in heaven than they do. We ought to just value it because the Bible gives value to it. And we ought not to think of it just in terms of, oh yeah, I'll be crowns, I'll just lay them at Jesus' feet, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. It matters to the writers of Scripture, and it matters to Jesus. It matters to the heart of God. Well, the next question is, when will that end occur? Despite all these books, we aren't going to know the answer to some questions, but we will know answers to others. Verses 4 through 7, there's a quick answer and there's a long answer. The quick answer is that the answer that is given here is that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will finish things. So you've got a 7-year period of tribulation, and what gets focused on here is then after the Antichrist turns traitor on Israel, there's 3.5 more years, and that's when the end will come. That's the quick answer. Now let's look at the long answer. Verse 4, Daniel is to preserve and protect this revelation. This phrase, shut up the words and seal the book, does not mean keep it hidden, because Jesus, in fact, told people to understand Daniel in Matthew 24. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. So Jesus wants us to understand Daniel. It's not hide it. It's rather preserve it, protect it. People are going to be going about their business. Many will run to and fro, oblivious that the end is nearing. Perhaps this means that people are going to be looking for answers everywhere but to the Word of God, running to and fro. It says knowledge is going to keep increasing all while this happens. The person who's careful to look at God's Word, there's going to be increased understanding as we get closer to the end about what this prophecy means. Verse 5, we now see three figures appearing to Daniel. We remember in chapter 10 is the Lord Jesus who comes down in the middle of the river in all his glory. And then we see two, one on each bank of the Tigris River. There's a question in verse 6 that's asked of the Lord Jesus. Someone said to the man clothed in linen, that's the Lord from chapter 10, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Isn't that a great question? What's the time? When will the end occur? And the answer in verse 7 is that the end is going to come at the end of the 3.5 years of the second half of the tribulation, when the shattering of the people, of the power of the holy people, comes to an end. All these things will be finished. Zechariah chapter 12 describes this. In verse 11, we're told that it's going to be 1,290 days. Why is that when we're told elsewhere it's 1,260? What's the 30-day gap here? Well, just as in Hezekiah's day, I think there'll be a 30-day delay. In Hezekiah's day, there was a 30-day delay in celebrating the Passover in order to get purification and cleansing occurred. So that might be what accounts for this 30-day delay. Verse 12, it says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Wait a minute, now we're told of an extension of 45 more days. This could be, from Matthew 25, the time for the judgment of the nations. So there's preparations for the temple. There's the judgment of the nations. In any event, it's going to be around 3.5 years, folks. At the end of the tribulation, the end will come. Let's think about how this applies. This is helpful to us. It's helpful to us for this reason. God knows and tells us the timing of the end, and we can trust him on that. He knows the end. A second application, though, is that this is not helpful to us from the standpoint of when will the end occur to us, because we don't know when the events will occur which usher in the tribulation. That's a time nobody knows. That's a date and time not revealed to us. But once it does begin, the Bible is clear about how long it is to the millennium. And the third application is that this millennium, this time for the wonderful restoration of Israel and its promises that are made in the prophets, it's not really for us who are Gentiles, although we as believers are going to enjoy it immensely. Believe me, we aren't going to feel like, oh man, we're left out. It's going to be a time of great joy. It's a 1,000-year period of time when all the promises of God to Israel will be literally fulfilled. And as we see them fulfilled one by one, we'll compare it to our Bibles. I believe we will. You know, the Bible says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I think we're going to have Bibles. And we're going to see one by one, all of these promises fulfilled, and we will worship our great God. So, last question, what do we do until that end? Verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. And that might be what you've been saying all through this series in Daniel. Recognize that there's a lot that we don't understand, that we will not understand. That's one thing that we recognize. There's stuff we don't know. But verse 9 says to live your life by mastering and obeying what you do know. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Again, not shut up in the way that they're hidden, but they are certain. It's certainly going to happen. And then verse 10 tells us about repentance and faith. Many will purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. The wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Know that there's going to be some who will never understand. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But for those to whom God has given the grace of seeing the truth, embrace it, repent, and trust the Lord. And then verse 13, go your way till the end, you will rest, shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. What a blessed promise to Daniel. Live in the hope of the resurrection. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. As we conclude this wonderful book, I want to just review for you briefly the rule of God that we have seen through this whole book. In chapter 1, we saw God's rule in bringing disaster to four young men, Daniel and his three friends. In chapter 2, we saw God's rule in revealing truth. He revealed to Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, and not only did he reveal to Daniel the dream, he revealed the interpretation as well. In the second half of chapter 2, we saw God's rule over the four kingdoms, future kingdoms of this world. And we saw this image in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We saw in chapter 3 that God's rule is greater than anyone's. As these three friends of Daniel stood in a furnace of burning fire, having said before they were tossed in, we're not going to bow down to your image, King. Even if it kills us, we will not bow. And there is a fourth person in the furnace who looked like a son of the gods. In chapter 4, we saw God's rule over a proud king. Nebuchadnezzar says, is this not great Babylon that I've built by the might of my power? And at that moment, God took away his mind and gave him the mind of a beast, and he ran around like an animal. And then we saw God's rule to restore the broken. Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven in his animal state, and God sees his repentance and restores him. And Nebuchadnezzar praises and worships the God of heaven. He's an everlasting king, unlike his own kingship. In chapter 5, we saw God's rule over a crumbling civilization, the handwriting on the wall for the nation of Babylon. In chapter 6, we saw God's rule over politics and over prayer. As Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel, has the God whom you serve been able to deliver you? And yes, he was. In chapter 7, we saw God's rule over the future kingdoms of this world by the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, that Jesus Christ is in charge of all the kingdoms of this earth. In chapter 8, we saw God's rule over history, the details of the workings of what happened after Alexander the Great. In chapter 9, we see God's rule over repentance, Daniel praying his great prayer of repentance, and God ruling and revealing to him all that happens in the rest of the book. In chapter 9, the last few verses, God's rule over the timing of the coming king, we saw that God predicted even down to the very day the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. In chapter 10, we saw God's rule over spiritual forces. In chapter 11, God's rule over the time between the testaments. And at the end of chapter 11, God's rule over the Antichrist. And here in chapter 12, we see God's rule over the mysteries of the future. I wonder, friends, who have been with me on this whole journey, do you believe that God rules? Whose kingdom are you building? Whose rule are you trusting? What are you preoccupied with? What's the first thing on your mind in the morning, the last thing on your mind at night? Where do you put your trust? What do you fear? When a certain desire is not met, are you frustrated, filled with anxiety, resentment, bitterness, anger, or depression? Is there something you desire so much that you're willing to disappoint or hurt others or even God in order to have it? Has God delivered you from all your idols? This is the message of Daniel. There was an old missionary couple who'd been working in Africa for years. They were returning to New York City to retire. Their health was broken. They had no pension. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Theodore Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his great hunting expeditions. No one paid any attention to these broken-down missionaries. Everybody was filled with fanfare and excitement of the president and his entourage, passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary says to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years, and no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." His wife wisely said, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." He says, "I don't care. Doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival. No one noticed the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, found a flat in the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God's not treating us fairly." His wife replied, Why don't you go to the bedroom? Tell that to the Lord." Short time later, he came out from the bedroom. His face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" He says, "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us when we returned home. When I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you are not home yet.'" Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Heavenly Father, help us to have the same heart, the same desire, the same love for you, the same recognition that you, God, rule. In Jesus' name, amen.